You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
So I'm a youth pastor, in case you couldn't tell. Yes, thanks. You're a little old, but I'll allow it. Yeah, my name's Josh Davis. I'm the youth pastor. Did you guys have a good Thanksgiving? I had last week, we do this party every year called the Beginning of Winter Party. And it's a tradition that we started with, I started with my roommate probably 10, 11, 12 years ago. And I carried it on with the students now. I had 50 teenagers in my house last Sunday night. Yeah, my house is not big enough for 50 teenagers. We do a whole turkey dinner, and I do mashed potatoes. Like, that's my thing. That's the one thing I'm really good at. And so I made a whole 10-pound bag of mashed potatoes. And I'm like, it'll be plenty. There's no way that even 50 of them are going to eat 10 pounds of mashed potatoes. And they were gone about halfway through the night. Like, there wasn't even enough to go around. So we did Thanksgiving this year with the Keys and the Ramies, and I'm like, I'm going to make plenty of potatoes. I'm going to make sure we do not run out of potatoes. And I had to make some dairy-free ones because the Keys don't do dairy, and my mashed potatoes have like 4 pounds of butter in them. So I had to get really creative and figure out how to make, you know, vegan-friendly mashed potatoes. And so I did. I made 3 different kinds of potatoes for our Thanksgiving, a total of about 12 pounds worth. And we hardly made a dent in them. I brought 3 bowls of mashed potatoes and took home 2.5. So, but it was fun. Thanksgiving is awesome. So we've been talking about vision and values recently. And we thought, rather than just rattling off a few statements about who we are as a church and why we do what we do, we thought we'd go into a little more explanation about those things, about why we're passionate about the things that we're passionate about why what is important to us is important to us. And so that's the series that we've been in, because we think that's a little more impactful. And ultimately, why we might look a little different from some other communities of faith. And so last week we talked about worship. And we talked about why worship is important to us. I've been coming to Streams for about 11 years now, almost 12. And from the very first time I came, back when we were at the high school, Westview, I remember being blown away by the worship. I had grown up in churches and had gone to churches before. So I had heard lots of worship music, but I didn't necessarily know what it felt like to worship. And that was something that we as a congregation have always got, that we as a family have always just understood. And so we're passionate about that. And so it's funny to think how worship has changed over the past 12 years and how the things we were singing back then are different from the ones we're singing now. But what hasn't changed is the passion. There's a depth of passion that happens when we worship that's really powerful. So 10 years ago, I got invited to go on my very first mission trip to Japan. Now, this is a big deal because back then, mission trips were invitation only. And I'd only been going for about 8 months. I've been going to Streams. And so on a Sunday morning, Pastor Lloyd walked up to me and he handed me an envelope. I mean, it was really fancy. It was like a whole invitation and everything. It was a note and it was signed. And I'm like, what is this? What is happening? And I'm thinking I'd won the publisher's clearinghouse or something. And I opened it up. And essentially I had, because I got invited to go to Japan. This was a big deal for me for 2 reasons. Number one, I was excited to be a part of this faith community, of this family. And this was a big deal to me to be invited on something like that. Number two, Japan had always been a bucket list thing for me. I grew up a little bit of a nerd, you know, and so I was always into technology and things like that. And Japan's like the center of technology. So to get to go to Japan, I was already in. And then to go get to tell people about Jesus in Japan, it was a no-brainer for me to be excited about it. Back then, Pastor Lloyd led the mission trips. And it was a little different than we do them now. There's a reason people are laughing. He led the mission trips, my friends, and he taught us a lot. And that prep for mission trip was one of the most intense seasons of my entire life, because we had to learn so much about so many different things. And I remember having my idea of what a mission trip was completely turned inside out and broken down and all of those things. And one of the things that I learned that I hadn't really understood prior to that experience was what it meant to serve with a whole heart. And what it meant to serve outward as a lifestyle, and what it meant to serve constantly and nonstop and with every breath. And that was one of the things I learned. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, because at Streams, we serve because we believe that God is king. We believe that he's the king. Now, if this was 800 years ago, and I said we believe that God is the king, that would resonate with you a little different than it does now. We haven't had a king for a really long time, right? We haven't been under a kingship or a monarchy, and even the monarchies that exist today aren't the same as they were back in the day. Right now, kings and queens mostly hold their titles ceremonially, but back then, in the 1300s and the Middle Ages, when you did something for the king, when the king asked you to do something, it was a big deal. It was a high honor, and everyone understood that. So when you told somebody that you were going to do something in service to the king, people were amazed. It didn't matter what you were doing. King could ask you to scrub his chamber pot with your toothbrush, and you'd be there with bells on, and you'd be bragging about it. You would tell your friends, you'll never guess what I got to do. And then you'd tell them, and they'd be like, what, with your own toothbrush? No way. Right? They understood back then that it was a big deal to be in service to the king. But now we sort of lose that. And service meant something different back then too. We have a very different cultural context for the word service. You know, service, the most often time you hear it is in the context of customer service. Right? And so when you interact with a business, you have a certain level of expectation. And it's important. Customer service can make or break a business. Just go look at Yelp and that'll prove that to you. Right? It's very, very important, customer service. And so we have certain expectations. But there's sort of a line drawn with those expectations. We expect certain things, but we don't expect other things. So for instance, if I went to the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A and asked for a spicy chicken sandwich with American cheese and an oil change, I would not be upset when they just gave me the spicy chicken sandwich and not the oil change, right? Because it wouldn't make sense. That would be out of context. Now, since it's Chick-fil-A, they would probably do the oil change and tell me it was their pleasure to have done so. But you might not be so lucky at other places, right? There's an expectation there, and there's a context that gets set. When I go into a restaurant and I sit down, most of my illustrations are about food today, just a heads up. When I go into a restaurant and sit down, my expectation is that the server is going to bring me my food, mostly correct, and they're going to keep my drink mostly full, right? But I don't go in there and expect the server to shine my shoes and do my taxes, because that doesn't make sense. It's out of context. But see, when you serve the king, you don't draw that line. When we are living in service to the king, those cultural boundaries of what service is and is not cease to exist. We draw no such lines when we're talking about serving the king. But we do that in all of our different areas. You know, at work, your boss asks you to do something and you say, well, that's not my job. I'm not going to do that. Why don't you go ask the person whose job it is? Right? We say that, you know, even sometimes when we go on a missions trip. We're all in for the prep, we're all in for the trip, and then we get back and it's just sort of like, all right, that context is completed now. I'm not doing that anymore. It's just something that we've gotten into our brains that serving is contextual. But the kind of service that I'm talking about today isn't quite so limited. In fact, I'd say it's pretty much the opposite of limited. It's not limited at all, because you don't draw such lines when you're in service to the king. There's a lot of scriptures that talk about Jesus being the king. And the reason for that is that concept would have resonated with those people back then. They understood what a king was. They understood what it meant to have a king. They understood what it meant to be, you know, ruled by a king. It made sense to them. And so when this scripture was written to them, that concept resonated and it had a big impact. They understood a lot of things that didn't have to be spelled out by using that concept of a king. No matter what the king asked you to do, you do it with excitement. So when Jesus is referred to, or God is referred to as a king, it resonates with them. And so there's an exchange here that Jesus has with the mother of a couple of his disciples that connects really well here. James and John's mom knows that they are disciples, and she's a feisty mama. You know, she got the mama bear thing going on. And she's like, you know what I'm going to do, James and John? I'm going to go to this Jesus guy that y'all been working for, and I'm going to pull some strings with him, and I'm going to get y'all the best spots in the kingdom. And James and John are kind of like, well, I've never seen my mama get turned down for nothing, so yeah, I'll give it a shot. Mom, that sounds great. That sounds awesome. Right? And so that's the expectation, that she knows that Jesus is the king. She knows that he's going to have some say in what happens at the end. So she's going to go pull her mama strings. Because she's a mama and she's proud of her little boys and she wants the best for them, right? And so we see what happens here, because when Jesus uses a cultural concept to talk about himself, he ends up flipping that concept on its head. Anytime he uses a cultural context to explain something about himself, he turns it around. He says, you understood it this way, but I'm telling you it's this way. Every time he does that. And so we see that happen here. This is in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. It says, then the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons. She knelt respectfully to ask a favor. "What is your request?" he asked. She replied, "In your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left." But Jesus answered by saying to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink?" "Oh yes, we're able." Jesus told them, "You will indeed drink from my bitter cup." I think Jesus right here is going, "Oh, you're going to drink from the cup, all right. Y'all have no idea what you're about to drink. You're going to drink from it, all right. You just wait. But I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. My Father has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen." When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. Imagine the conversation went something like this. "You sent your mom in to talk to Jesus to get a better position in the... You sent your mother in. James and John, grown men, you sent your mom in to fight this battle for you. That actually happened. You did that." I think that's what they mean by indignant. But Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus takes this concept, this understanding of a king, which is that even if your king is a good king, he's still got people to fetch his slippers for him, right? Somebody's got to be the slipper fetcher. He's still got people who cook his meals for him. As a matter of fact, he probably could have someone actually shovel the food into his mouth if he so desired, because kings lord it over their people. And that's just the way it is. And it's still an honor to serve them, even when they're like that. Jesus is saying, not anymore. Jesus is turning all around and saying, even though I am king, I'm not here for you to serve me. I'm here to serve you. And that's a really mind-blowing concept. So we can deduce from this that if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to be like him and serve not only those above us, but those beneath us. You pair this scripture with James 1:27, which says, "Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you." And then you add Mark 12:30 and 31 to it, which say, "And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." And then finally, you throw in Philippians 2:7-9, which says, "Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all names." You take all those together, and it becomes really clear that this idea of service, particularly service in humility, is paramount when you're following Jesus. At Streams, we are passionate about serving. We're passionate about it because Jesus is king and he made it clear we're supposed to serve. So what does that look like? How is it different for us? I forgot to tell this story for service, so you guys get a special story that first service didn't get. I served someone this week, and it was a little passive-aggressive. And my wife gave me a hard time about it, but I'm like, I'm killing them with kindness. So this is what happened. We're at the drive-thru, and it's one of those double drive-thrus, you know, where there's two things, and you never really know whose turn it is to go. You don't quite know who ordered first, and I have a lot of experience in drive-thrus. You might not. This might not be relatable to you, but just walk with me here. So I order, and I pull up, because I've ordered before this guy, and so I pull up to go next in line. And he starts honking his horn and carrying on and yelling at me. And I was like, dude, I thought I ordered first. My bad. Right? Maybe I was a little less calm than that, just a touch. But I was polite. I was reasonable. But I was like, what do you want me to do, bro? It was my turn. So my wife is like, wow, you really made him mad. I'm like, yeah, watch this. And so then when I got up to the window, I paid for his meal. No, I did it passive aggressively. Don't applaud that. I was like, I'll show him. This guy wants to, I'm going to kill him with kindness. But I thought, what an interesting experience, because really, if I'd had a better heart, that would have been a perfect example of serving people and going out of your way to do that. On the first mission trip I went on, I had such a strange idea of what a mission trip really was. I had friends who had gone to the Philippines on mission trips and done things, but I didn't really connect with that concept. I didn't understand what I was going to do. And so looking back on it, what stuck with me the most from that trip wasn't so much what we did while we were there, but it was the preparation. Because in my mind, the chief thing that Pastor Lloyd taught me was how to live as a servant in everything that I did, was how to go out of my way to serve on a daily, hourly, minute-by-minute basis. Because ultimately, we got to tell people about Jesus, and the best way to do that is to show them. You can use words, but you've already spoken 1,000 words before you open your mouth. You might notice that when we're planning for a mission trip, we have teenagers doing all sorts of random things. They're carrying heavy things. They're sweeping places that haven't been swept in a while. They're moving chairs. They're filling in holes in different ministries across the church. This isn't because they're like free labor during the time we're preparing, although it is convenient. It's because we're teaching them what it means to live a life of service. Outward service that is never ceasing. Outward service that meets needs before they are even vocalized. That is the true love of Jesus, is meeting people's needs before they say anything. So when we're overseas or when we're on a mission trip, the boys carry the luggage. Not because the girls can't. They're fully capable. But my boys should know that they go out of their way to serve people. And so by golly, they're going to carry every piece of luggage. And in Japan, when you're taking 20 different trains and walking up and down stairs hours at a time, you get a good workout. You come back really in shape. Living a life of outward service means putting ourselves last. We have interns right now. We have three of them who are learning what it's like to be in full-time ministry. They've expressed a passion for ministry. They've expressed excitement about what God has for them and the gifts that they've been given. And so we've invited them to take a look at what goes on behind the scenes, to get a full picture of what full-time ministry looks like. And we've had rotations, and while I've had the interns in my youth rotation, I've tried to teach them that nothing is outside of your job description when you're a servant of the King. Nothing. Doesn't matter if it's for another ministry or for something completely random, we do whatever needs to be done when it needs to be done, period, end of story, because ultimately, we are servants of the kingdom. We do all sorts of things that might not be a part of our job description, but what we do here is so much more than a job description. We're servants of the King. Our church works the way it does, and it's unique because we go out of our way to help each other. I have some numbers to back that up. A church of our size, the average church of our size, has 7 full-time people. 7 full-time people that are doing all sorts of things throughout the week. We have 3 full-time and 3 part-time, which total is like 4.5 full-time. Which is less than 7 if my math checks out. But everything works great, right? Sunday mornings are awesome. They're a fantastic experience. Our ministries run so smoothly. Everybody teaches. Everybody gets taught. Our children have an amazing time. Everything works. Why is that? I'm going to tell you why. It's because when you combine all of these values that we've been talking about, what you get is a family. You get a family that serves each other passionately. And that's what you guys do. You serve passionately. Our church works with only 3 full-time and 3 part-time employees when statistics say we should have 7 because you guys understand what it means to be a part of a family. And this concept extends. When you have teenagers, they do chores. Am I right? Teenagers, am I right? I can't wait until mine are a little older. Right? They're doing the dishes, they're vacuuming the floor, they're mopping, they're cleaning the bathrooms, whatever needs to be done, because they're old enough to pull their weight now, right? And it takes a lot to keep a house going. Well, the same is true of a family of believers. It takes a lot to keep it going. The truth is that this is how our church works, because if you guys did not have that mindset, and you did not serve sacrificially, 3 full-time and 3 part-time would not be enough. And you would walk in here on a Sunday morning and you would go, whoa, it is absolute chaos. People are running around, there's wild animals, things are on fire, what is happening? Things escalate really quickly. But because you guys serve the way you do, it's enough. And we're able to do what God calls us to do. So I want to sincerely and passionately thank those of you who volunteer, because we could not do what the Holy Spirit has called us to without you. And I cannot understate that. Yeah, please. We absolutely could not do what the Holy Spirit has called us to without your service. And so to that end, I have a really cool video about some of our volunteers and how they've been impacted that I want to show you. How awesome is that? Yeah. That's the attitude that our volunteers have. That's the work that our volunteers do. They understand it on a deep level. So what does this mean for you? I think one of the most important things you can learn about Streams is that our church does not produce a product to be consumed. We just don't. That's just not how it works. We are a family, and in that family, there's things that have to get done, and so we do them. So I gave you some awesome numbers earlier. I'm going to give you some different numbers, and part of it's awesome, part of it's not so awesome. So the average church has about 43% of their people in a volunteer role. We have about 27, which says something really great, that our church runs as smoothly as it does with only 27% of our people actually being involved in a ministry every week. That's pretty huge. That means that few hands are carrying a lot of weight. Now, it's not about numbers. We don't need to match up with statistics or anything. It just sort of tells us maybe where we're at. And so the challenge this morning is that we are a group of people living life together, reaching beyond ourselves to ultimately help more people understand the love of Jesus. So where do you fall into that? And this concept of service extends beyond church. We're going to talk about what it means in church, but it extends so far beyond that. So maybe for you, serving in our context, in our church, means holding babies. Maybe it means hanging out with the little kids on Sunday mornings, the toddlers, or the walkers, or the babies, or whoever. Maybe it means volunteering in the children's ministry and teaching the first through fifth graders. You saw Kevin Walker there. That guy's a wizard. I don't know how he does it. My children adore him. And the other thing that I want to say to our volunteers is my children love coming to church. They absolutely love it. They are stoked when they wake up in the morning, and they're mad when we have to leave at the end of the day. And that's because the volunteers here love my children. And they love your children. And you just don't get that everywhere. And that's such a big deal for a pastor to have his kids show up and love church and be excited about it every time. And I have no one to thank but you guys for that, because your volunteering does that. So maybe you hang out with the kids and teach Bible classes on a Sunday morning, or maybe you play the game with them. Or maybe you come on Sunday and you hang out with junior hires. I don't know. I know, it's pretty daunting. Maybe though. Maybe you come out on a Tuesday night and you hang out with the high schoolers. Maybe it means committing to come to our laundry outreaches and making sandwiches. Maybe it means finding out more about our missions trips. But if you're not sure where to serve, we have this awesome chalkboard out there that has a list of all our ministries and the current needs. And we want to fill all those holes. Because here's the thing, that service doesn't stop there. Remember, we're not drawing lines anymore. So you don't stop serving when you leave on Sunday. You don't start serving when you show up here. Men, how are you serving your families? How are you serving your wife and your kids on a daily basis? How are you humbling yourselves to care for them? Here's one. How are you serving your boss, the one that you don't like? I've had bosses in my day that I did not much care for. I'm fortunate that that is not the case now. But I've had bosses that I couldn't stand. But I felt like the Lord always put it on my heart that it was my job. I was put there to make their jobs easier, no matter what they did to me. And so I made an effort to go out of my way and humble myself and serve my boss. What are you doing to serve your boss? If you are the boss, what are you doing to serve your employees? What are you doing that says, I came to serve, not be served? This extends so far beyond a Sunday morning, because when you live a life of service, people know that about you. People know and see Jesus in his heart because of the way that you serve. I'm not the youth pastor here because I sent out applications. There's nothing wrong with that way of getting a job. In fact, it's a pretty good way to get a job, sending out applications. But this wasn't on my radar when I started coming to Streams. I've been here for about 11 years. For about 8 of those, I've been serving somewhere regularly. I started in youth ministry when I had no idea what I was doing and felt completely underqualified. Somebody said, they need you to love them and hang out with them, and tell them about your life, and tell them about Jesus, and so I did. I met my wife here, and we did a college ministry for a while. And then we got back into youth ministry, and we've both done worship ministry. And there's pretty much anything in this church that you can name service-wise, me and my wife have been a part of it. And that says nothing about me. All it says is that when you live a life of service, you can't sit back and just watch things happen. When you live a life of service, you have to be involved, and you have to serve. And so the challenge this morning, the question isn't, are you called to serve? Because Jesus made it pretty clear that we are all called to service. The question really is, how are you responding to that call? I'm going to invite the worship team up. And I want to say one more thing. I know there might be some people here who have served in other communities and were mistreated. Maybe you were burned out and taken advantage of. Maybe you weren't cared for. Maybe you weren't loved and you were just used. I want to tell you that that's not what we are. And that's not what we are about. We want you to be a part of our ministries because we believe that that's how you grow in depth with Jesus. We believe that the more you serve, the more you become like him, and the more you become like him, the more you know him. That's why we want you to serve. We care more about who you are than what you do. And that's something that Pastor Lloyd has said to me and to the staff and to probably a lot of you so many times over the years. And so I want to say, for those of you who have been hurt and burned after serving in other places, I'm sorry that that happened to you. Because that was not the Lord's heart. The Lord's heart is never for you to be used or burned out or taken advantage of. The Lord's heart is for you to grow with him. And that's the opportunity that we want to give you, is to grow and be a part of what the Holy Spirit is doing here. And so I'm going to pray for you this morning. And my prayer is that God will move on your heart to tell you what he has for you, to give you a taste and a glimpse of the amazing things that are waiting for you in that servanthood, in your family, in your jobs, everywhere you go. So Lord, thank you for serving us. Thank you for giving us that example of what it means to be a servant. Thank you for washing your disciples' feet in the most humbling act, second only to your death on the cross. Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage and the boldness to serve wildly, without lines drawn in the sand, without contexts, that we would daily, hourly, minute by minute, humble ourselves in service to your kingdom, that we would honor our wives and husbands and children, that we would honor our employers and employees, and that we would honor you, Lord, in all that we do. It's all you, Jesus. It's all about you and what you have for us. So speak to us this morning and give us courage to follow that. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.